Good evening. It's good to see everyone here, and I appreciate the opportunity and the confidence that the elders have in me that I can fill in Don's sickness and absence. Once there was a believer who had become discouraged from the weight of great sorrow and adversity in his life. He gradually quit attending church services, withdrew into himself, and even avoided visits from concerned friends and family members. He began becoming defensive when anyone suggested that he should come back to services, responding that that's the last thing he needed was people judging him. He began to feel like Job, with suffering that he felt undeserved, and he rebuffed efforts by the elders, the preacher, and other members of the congregation to talk about the problems. One day, the preacher paid him a visit. Because he respected the preacher, the man reluctantly let the preacher in, though warning him that he was going to be very bad company. During the visit, the preacher said very little, mainly just keeping him company, as they sat before the man's fireplace. The preacher let him know that he was loved, was being prayed for, and that a lot of people were there for him. The preacher felt that he had to avoid sounding preachy, yet he desperately desired for his friend to realize how far he was slipping away from the Lord, and the inevitable consequences that could bring. Finally, the preacher had an idea. As the two men sat in silence before the crackling fire, the preacher slowly reached out, picked up tongs next to the fireplace. He reached into the embers and took out a single glowing coal, setting it on the stone floor. Puzzled but remaining silent, the man sat staring at the coal. Gradually, the coal began to lose its color, finally growing dark and cold until it died. The effect was not lost on the man. He looked up at the preacher with tear-filled eyes, realizing that he was that coal. He was back in church services the very next time. Without a single spoken word, the Lord, through the preacher's actions, had communicated a deep spiritual truth that had touched the man to his very soul and brought him out of his spiritual alienation. Sometimes the Lord does some amazing things, knowing exactly what we need and exactly when we need it. So many of the world, and sadly among the brethren, ask, why do we attend every church service? They state that there is no direct command of thou shalt go to every service. And in truth, there's really not a command to tell you to go to service. So why should we attend every service? This is not a new topic to us in this age. But early in church history, men of the gospel wrote upon the subject. Around 350 AD, some writings were compiled in the apostolic constitutions, and this is what was said back then. For if the Gentiles, and this is referring to pagans, every day when they arise from sleep, run to their idols to worship them, and before all their work and all their labors do first of all pray to them, and in their feasts and in their solemnities do not keep away, but attend upon them idols, and not only those upon the place, but those living far distance do the same, and in their public shows all come together as into a synagogue, in the same manner those which are vainly called Jews, when they have worked 6 days and on the seventh day rest, and come together in their synagogue, never leaving or neglecting either rest from labor or assembling together? If therefore those who are not saved frequently assemble together for such purposes as do not profit them, what apology wilt thou make to the Lord God, who forsakes his church, not imitating so much as the heathen, but by such thy absence grows slothful, turns apostate, or acts wickedness? To whom the Lord says to Jeremiah, ye have not kept my ordinances, nay, you have not walked according to the ordinances of the heathen, and you have in manner exceeded them. How therefore will anyone make his apology who has despised or absented himself from the church of God? Another entry. Be not careless of yourselves, neither deprive your Savior of his own members, neither divide his body, nor disperse his members, neither prefer the occasions of this life to the word of God. But assemble yourselves together every day, morning and evening, singing psalms and praying in the Lord's house, in the morning saying the 62nd psalm, and in the evening the 140th, but principally on the Sabbath day, and on the day of our Lord's resurrection, which is the Lord's day, meet more diligently, sending praise to God that made the universe by Jesus and sent him to us, and condescended to let him suffer and raised him from the dead. Otherwise, what apology will he make to God who does not assemble on that day to hear the saving word concerning the resurrection, on which we pray thrice standing in memory of him, who arose in 3 days, in which is performed the reading of the prophets, the preaching of the gospel, the Lord's Supper, the gift of the holy food. So why attend every service? 6 points. To fulfill the commands of God, to grow and develop spiritually, to help the church function properly, to provide a good example and influence, to be ready and watching, and to have a clear conscience. To fulfill the commands of God. The command to seek first the kingdom of God. And those that were here this morning for Bill's lesson, you got it covered. Matthew 6:33. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things, that is, things of this world, sustenance for us, will be added to you. Here Jesus is saying that the kingdom, which includes the church, must be first to the Christian, even before seeking food, clothing, and shelter. We see the zeal of the early Christians was seen in the regularity of their meetings, weekly and often daily. Whenever and wherever Christians assemble today, faithful members endeavor to be present. It is most appropriate that this day has become the one memorial day of the gospel. That is the first day of the week, the Lord's Day. Both by precept and by example, it is the day of gladness and rejoicing. It is the Lord's Day. We should use it in a manner befitting its significance. So I stated that there is no direct command, but we have command of an apostolic example not to forsake our assembling. They often go to passage Hebrews 10:24-25, and let us consider how to stir up one another and to love another in good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. After the Lord's church was established on Pentecost, Its members met weekly and often daily. Acts 20, verse 7 says, "And upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them." So is it God's will that we attend church services regularly? Jesus said in Matthew 18, verse 20, "For where two or more are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them." Remember, Jesus has never forsaken an assembly. And every Christian should want to meet with Him. God has not left man a choice in the matter. To please Him, we must attend and worship. However, we do have the choice of obedience. The command to edify one another. Notice how the piece of coal becomes cold and dead outside the fire, away from the other pieces of coal. Paul in 1 Thessalonians 5:11 says, "Therefore encourage one another and build one another up, just as you are doing." How were they doing that? They were meeting regularly. They were getting together. They were having fellowship with one another in unified mind, as we see in Ephesians 4. Hebrews 3:12-14. "Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end." How do you gain strength? How do you exhort one another every day if you don't meet? But notice, once the piece of coal is returned to the embers, his fellow brethren, and unto the services, it begins to glow, eventually glowing just as brightly as before. Why? It's being edified by the others, thus showing the man that by returning to his fellow brethren, his faith and spiritual life would be strengthened. Just as Bill pointed out this morning, seek first the kingdom and his righteousness. You will be growing. You will be in the right. So why attend every service? To grow and develop spiritually. The services are designed for spiritual growth. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 26. "What then, brothers? When you come together, each one has a hymn, a lesson, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation. Well and good. But let all things be done for building up." For growing. Acts 20, verse 32. "And now I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified." Yes, we are supposed to study daily on our own. But we come together to study and hear the word proclaimed. And that word is able to build us up, to strengthen us. Colossians 3:16, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts." How can you teach and admonish if you don't come together? How can you be taught and admonished if you don't come together? Our spiritual growth is dependent upon, just as our physical body, our diet. Matthew 4:4, Jesus answered the devil and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." And we have the revealed word from the mouth of God. Peter in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1-5 says, So put away all malice and all deceit and all hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Like newborn infants, long for the spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation. If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good, as you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious. You yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. The Hebrew writer continues in chapter 5, verses 11 through 14. About this we have much to say, and it is hard to explain to you, since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he is a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. The only way to practice and to become mature is by regular attendance, being taught, studying. Ephesians 4, 13 through 15, as we read this evening. Until we all attain the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ. And it's not new just to the New Testament. Israel had this issue. In Hosea 4, 6, God is condemning the Israelites, saying, "My people are destroyed for the lack of knowledge. Because you have rejected knowledge, I reject you from being a priest to me. And since you have forgotten the law of your God, I will also forget your children." They were not attending unto what they needed to be. Further in that chapter, in verses 8 and verses 10, the people were eating on their sin. That was their diet. And they were not being satisfied. In contrast, as we eat of the living word, we shall grow up into salvation. What are you eating? Why attend every service? To help the church function properly. The church needs workers. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 9. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. 2 Corinthians 1, 24. But we work with you. That is, the apostles work with us for your joy, for you stand firm in your faith. Many other passages, Paul says, I am a fellow worker, a fellow servant. Peter says, I am a fellow servant of God. We all are workers for God. And work is made easier when we work together. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that the Lord you labor is not in vain. We sing the song, to the work. To the work. We are servants of the Lord. We labor for Him. We sung it this morning, purposefully. James chapter 2, verse 18. I will show my faith, that immovable, always abounding faith, by my works. And we sing the song, I want to be a worker. Do we desire to be a worker? That's why we attend, because we desire to be a worker of the Lord. Do we want to be a worker? The church is dependent upon its members. Ephesians 4 again, 11 through 16. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and the teachers. These are duties that are needed to be done within the local church. And it's to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up the body of Christ. Remember, we're talking about building up, exhorting one another. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head in Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Paul, again, in 1 Corinthians 12 through 22, he speaks of the body of Christ, the church, as being made up of many members, with Christ as the head. If one member quits working, the body no longer functions as well. If you think you are not relevant in the body of Christ, just think about stubbing your pinky toe and how you feel. Your whole body feels it. That's the way it is when we are missing a brother in Christ. Bill alluded that this morning. We're missing Don this morning, and it's this evening, and it's noticeable. There are others here that are ill or are missing. We notice it. We feel it. We love one another enough that we are concerned about their needs and are wanting to help them out. The whole body works together. Each member is important. So why attend every service? To provide a good example. Christians are to set a good example for one another. 1 Timothy 4:12. Let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. It describes a godly conduct, blameless, without spot, and a good example. Paul again in Titus, show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works, and in your teaching show integrity, dignity, and sound speech that cannot be condemned, so that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us. Good example unto the world. Matthew 5, 13 through 16. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Paul in Philippians chapter 2. Do all things without grumbling and disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent children of God, without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. We need to give the example. Faithful attendance is essential for good influence. As already seen in Hebrews 10, 24 and 25, attendance is encouraging and is example unto others. In Romans 2, verses 17 through 24, Paul is telling the readers, if you profess to be of God and teach the teachings of God, yet you do not do as you teach, then you are a bad influence on the congregation and on the world. It must not be do as I say, not as I do lifestyle. We have to live the lifestyle. We have to live it. Peter in 1 Peter again, beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. We have to have that good example. Wyatt earned every service to be ready and watching. Disciples of Christ are to be prepared. Jesus in Matthew 24, verses 44 said, "Therefore you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect." He repeats himself in chapter 25, verse 13, "Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour." How do you be prepared? You plan, you come together, you be ready. Attending every service contributes to our preparation. Again, Hebrews 10:25. "Not neglecting to meet another together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day coming." That's the day of the Lord drawing near. You come together, you encourage one another, and that is building you up, growing, and you're being prepared. Peter in 2 Peter chapter 3, 10 through 14. "But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness? Waiting for and hastening the coming of the day, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn. But according to His promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these things, be diligent to be found by Him without spot or blemish and at peace." To be found spot and blemishless and at peace, we come being encouraged by growing, by learning the Word of God. Which leads us to the last point. Why attend every service? To have a clear conscience. We've hit spot and blemishless quite a bit already. A good conscience is important. Jesus died to purify our conscience. How much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Do you think a good conscience is important? Jesus gave His life for it. We were baptized as an appeal for that good conscience. 1 Peter 3:21. "Baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you, not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ." Baptism puts us in contact with that blood that was shed that purifies us. We are to strive to have a conscience without offense towards God and men. Paul, in his defense before the ruler, said, "But this I confess to you, that according to the way which they call a sect, I worship the God of our fathers, believing everything laid down by the law and written in the prophets, having a hope in God, which these men themselves accept, that there will be a resurrection of both the just and the unjust. So I always take pains to have a clear conscience toward both God and man. Seek ye first and His righteousness." Missing services contributes to a guilty conscience. The conscience can become seared 1 Timothy 4:2. Now the Spirit expressly says that in later times some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons through the insincerity of liars whose conscience are seared. That's why we stay together. We encourage. We look out for one another. But if you start falling away, you can become seared. So consider this. Take a leafy branch off a tree. Lay it carefully aside and watch. Slowly the color fades. The leaves grow limp, curl up, and eventually it is dead. Take a fish out of the water. Lay it carefully on the sand and watch. Frantically at first, it twists and struggles, then weakens, moving its gills slower, finally quivers and dies. Take a Christian who allows himself to be separated from God in worship, fellowship, prayer, and active service, and watch. Gradually his conscience quivers and he misses the assembly. He then begins to fret himself for missing. As questionable activities begin to take up his time, soon he begins to complain that the church is not being run right and finds many other excuses in an effort to justify his own neglect. Conscience is being seared. Generally, he takes a stand against Christian living, and he is dead. But we can be confident of a good conscience. Paul, or the Hebrew writer, says, "Pray for us, for we are sure that we have a clear conscience, desiring to act honorably in all things." 1 Peter 3. "But in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. Seek ye first the kingdom and his righteousness, and you will have a good conscience." So why attend every service? To fulfill the commands of God, to grow spiritually, to help the church function properly, to provide a good example and influence, to be ready and watching, for to have a clear conscience. So one more time, let me read the story that I began with and to see if you take some points from it. Once there was a believer who had become discouraged from the weight of great sorrow and adversity in his life. He had gradually quit attending services, withdrew into himself, and even avoided visits from concerned friends and family members. He began becoming defensive when anyone suggested that he should come back to services, responding that the last thing that he needed was people judging him. He began to feel like Job, with suffering that he felt undeserved, and he rebuffed efforts by the elders, the preacher, and other members of the congregation to talk about the problems. One day, the preacher paid him a visit. Because he respected him, the man reluctantly let the preacher in, though warning him that he would not be a very good company. During the visit, the preacher said very little, mainly just keeping him company as they sat before the man's fireplace. The preacher let him know that he was loved, was being prayed for, and that a lot of people were there for him. The preacher felt that he had to avoid sounding preachy. Yet he desperately desired for his friend to realize how far he was slipping away from the Lord and the inevitable consequences that could bring. Finally, the preacher had an idea. As the two men sat in silence before the crackling fire, the preacher slowly reached out and picked up the tongs next to the fireplace. He reached into the embers and took out a single glowing coal, setting it on the stone floor. Puzzled, but remaining silent, the man sat staring at the coal. Gradually, the coal began to lose its color, finally growing dark and cold until it died. The effect was not lost on the man, and he looked up at the preacher with tear-filled eyes, realizing that he was that coal. He was back in church services the very next time. Without a single spoken word, the Lord, through the preacher's actions, had communicated a deep spiritual truth that had touched the man to his very soul and brought him out of his spiritual alienation. Sometimes the Lord does amazing things, knowing exactly what we need and exactly when we need it. Which do you want to be? The cold, dead piece of coal, branch, or fish? Or do you want to be that glowing, alive ember working for the Lord? You have the choice. You have the choice of obedience. You have the choice. And we have that choice now as we stand and as we sing.